You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
There are two places in the Gospels that Jesus talks about the word ecclesia. And therefore, I started thinking about it. I said, if we want to be a church and to learn what it means to be ecclesia, our namesake, we probably would do well to look at some of those texts from time to time. What does Jesus have to say about it? So this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to turn to one of those two texts. It's in the book of Matthew, if you want to follow along with me. Matthew in the 18th chapter. I will begin by reading that. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. You got red letters. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the ecclesia. And if he refuses to listen even to the ecclesia, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that you would show us your vision for what your ecclesia looks like, and that we might live into that vision, that your spirit might speak to us, convict us, draw us nearer to you, and form us in your image. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember this month, we've been talking about forgiveness for the month of July. We've been talking about Jesus teaching about forgiveness. But up to this point, we've only been mainly talking about God's forgiveness of us. How does God forgive us? We started with Jesus teaching about the woman caught in adultery. And he said, you know, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. We learned about David, God's forgiving of David, even in his sin with Bathsheba. That God still, even after all of the sins and that David had committed, called him a man after his own heart. You know, God's message of forgiveness to the people of Israel through the prophet Hosea. We looked at that story of Hosea and how God proclaimed that message of forgiveness through Hosea's life. We looked last week at Jesus and the woman who came in and anointed Jesus' feet with her tears, and how Jesus looked at her and told her, woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. But what about the way that we deal with difficulty and we deal with sin within the church? How do we offer forgiveness to one another? Because if you look at this passage, that's exactly what it's talking about. It says, if your brother or your sister, it's saying, we're talking about just people within the congregation, within this even body of believers, when they wrong you, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? So we're going to go through this slowly. It says, if your brother sins against you, go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. It says, here's how you deal with sin when it happens in the congregation. Go to the person. Go to them one-on-one. Go to the source. It doesn't say when someone has wronged you, you pick up the phone and you call your friend and you start complaining about that person. And you just tell your friends all about it. It doesn't say when you have been hurt, Facebook is the place to vent your anger. It does not say that. It does not say when you've been hurt, you should gossip about it, even if it's in the form of a prayer request. Right? It doesn't say immediately cut that person off from your life. Give them the silent treatment. It doesn't say ignore it. If you just ignore the sin, eventually you'll just get over it and it'll go away. It doesn't say that. No, it says when a sin has been committed against you, go to the person alone. Don't go tell your friends. Don't gang up on the person. Go to yourself and be honest. Go to by yourself to the person and be honest. And you say to them, you may not have even realized that you did this, but I need you to know that this hurt me, that this was wrong. I can't help but wonder how many problems in our church, in our world in general, could be avoided if we were just willing to deal with some things one-on-one. Before we started slandering, before we started venting frustration, before we started writing about it on public walls, figurative or real walls. But he says, go to the person. And it says, if he listens to you, if your brother listens to you, you've gained a brother. Great. You have been restored. But if not, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Second point is this, get a second opinion. If you've already gone to that person, if you've shared your concern and they respond, I didn't do that to you, you're crazy. Or they say, I don't care. Or they say, you just need to suck it up and get over it. Right? Or they say, don't spread lies about me. Or they say, you've got about 10 seconds to get off my property or I'll, you know, however that finishes. He says, if that happens, if you've gone to that person, get a second opinion. Go get someone who's a little more outside of the situation, someone who can be objective, who can see both sides of the issue. Go and find someone who's spiritually mature in your community, in your church, in your gathering of people. Have that person come with you. Why? Because you are emotionally invested in the situation. You've got all of this other stuff tied up in it about how you've been wronged and how that's hurt you. And you need somebody sometimes to come along and to make sure that you aren't looking at the grain of dust in your brother's eye and missing the 2x4 in your own eye. So you bring somebody with you. Now notice this is the first time in the passage that Jesus says anything about telling somebody else. You've already tried to reconcile once by yourself, and now finally you tell somebody else. But it's a reminder to us that sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. When somebody wrongs somebody else, when somebody commits sin, when somebody hurts somebody else, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. We're all affected by it. As a community, we're all affected by it. Obviously, the one who commits the sin is hurt. All sin hurts us. Obviously, the person who has been sinned against is hurt. But in addition, the whole community is hurt by it, because the scriptures say that we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. It says when one part rejoices, we all rejoice. When one part hurts, we all hurt. When one of us sins, we're all damaged by it as a community. Therefore, take somebody with you. Not so that you'll have a witness that you were right and that other person was wrong, but so that that person can come that might bring healing to the relationship, that might bring healing to the community. But Jesus goes on, he says, if he refuses to listen to you and the person you brought with you, tell it to the church, tell it to the ecclesia. Now is the time you bring it to the church. You come to the church not because you say, you know, I want to gossip about this person, not because I want to shame the other person into doing what they should have been doing, not because I want to get all of these people on my side against them, not because we want to split the community. No, no, no. We come to the community to bring healing, to bring us together. We come because we want restoration with our brother or our sister. It's because the church as a whole desires to show forgiveness in this situation. It says if the person refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I want to stop here and say that this is one of the two verses in this passage that I think we often get misquoted and misunderstood, because I wonder what exactly does it mean to bind and loose, right? We've heard that before, and I don't know about you, but I've always heard this told kind of in the context of a conversation about spiritual warfare, right? That's how I've always heard it. Our charismatic brothers and sisters, they talk about that. I hear that, talk about binding. You hear them say something like, we bind Satan and Satan's power. Or they pray and say, we bind the power of sin in a person's life. Or they say something like, we bind demonic forces in the world. You know, and they say this often in prayer. And I don't necessarily see anything wrong with that, except that in this passage, that's not what it's talking about. That's not exactly what Jesus is teaching. And before I go on, I want to pause just to say this. We have organized our church here at Ecclesia around this idea that what we do as a congregation, that what we do here has eternal significance, has eternal significance. Can anybody tell me this morning what the face of Ecclesia stands for when we talk about that, the face of Ecclesia, and preferably not somebody in leadership? Anybody? Okay, we're not communicating it very well, apparently. The face of Ecclesia, when we talk about F-A-C-E, the face of Ecclesia, what we're referring to. Okay, okay, I'll open it up to those in leadership now. Help us out. F stands for formation. It's an acronym that we use to describe the ministries of our church here. Aaron got formation, all right? What about A? Assembly. C, compassion. E, exaltation. All right, it's how we've organized our community life, because Scripture teaches that each one of these areas has eternal significance. The F, formation, the idea that we are a work in progress, that God is at work in our lives, and God is shaping us, God is forming us into this people that God has created us to be, that we're not there yet, that God is forming us. Michelle and I were talking about it this week, and she said this. She said, I'm becoming more convinced every day that all of God's work in our life and our church is to teach us one thing, how to love. How to love. And what she's saying is all of what God is doing in the world, all of what God is doing in my life is to teach me how to be a people of love, how to receive God's love, and how to share it with others. That's really, if you boil it down to its basic essence, right? When they came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That if you boil it down, that's what it is. Learning how to receive God's love and then how to live out God's love to others. So God is forming us into a people of love. This idea of assembly, that God is creating a community, and that we are creating a community in this place. And it's easy to talk about love in the abstract, right? It's easy to talk about, oh, I have this feeling of love, and I love everybody. I'm just warm and fuzzy, and I just love everybody. It's a lot harder to say, I love Andrew when he's really under my skin today. I love, you know, Daniel when he's really annoying me. I love, you know, whoever. When you start putting faces on it and situations on it, that's when it becomes difficult. And so we're creating this community, this family, this assembly of people that will help us to learn how to love. This group of people that will be with us for all eternity is what we believe, right? That we're coming into this place, and this is a foretaste, just a little sample, the appetizer of heaven. That what we experience here on as a community is an appetizer for heaven. Then the C, compassion, that we look for the face of Christ in hurting people in our community, that we look for Jesus. He says, what you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. We are loving Christ as we extend his love out beyond these walls, and as we love the people that are unlovable in the world. And the reality is that has eternal impact, not only on our souls, but hopefully on their souls, potential to offer eternal life to a community that needs to know Christ's love. And then the idea of exaltation, that we will spend eternity worshiping our Christ. And I don't mean that in the sense of we're all going to sit on our little clouds with little halos and our little harps and not that kind of picture of heaven. But that idea of this new heaven and new earth that God is going to create. And it says in this new heaven and new earth, there's no temple because God is there and God is dwelling among the people. So as we grow closer and closer in communion with God, in connection with God, it is preparing us for that day that we will live in ultimate communion, where God will live among God's people. There will be no temple, no place we have to go. So everything that we do, formation, assembly, compassion, it has eternal significance. And I don't know if you caught it in the opening song that we sang this morning, the gathering song. Daniel and I wrote this song together to express what God is doing at Ecclesia. And the chorus said this, if you didn't catch it, formed in the image of you, our God of love, assembled as your people, we look above. Your compassion flows through us. We exalt you, God of love, to express what God is doing in this community. And we hope that, that really catches on, that we begin to internalize that because it has eternal significance. So getting back to this idea, I said all that to kind of prep us for this idea of binding and loosing, that Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, he's saying, the way in which you forgive, the way in which you form your community, your ecclesia, has an eternal implication and an eternal impact. The scripture often talks about sin as a debt, right? It says, therefore, a person, when a person sins, we are in debt to someone else. We are in debt because of our sin. A person who has sinned against another is bound to that person in debt because of their sin. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is an act of loosing someone from the debt that they owe you. So think that through for a moment. A person who has sinned against another is someone who is in debt to them, is bound to them in debt. Therefore, forgiveness is an act of loosing that person from the debt that they owe. So the ecclesia that takes this passage seriously understands this. We are called to be a different kind of community in the world. We are called to be a community that looses one another from the debt of sin. We are called to be a community that looses one another from the bondage of shame, that looses one another from the pain of alienation, that looses one another from the weight of guilt on our life, that looses one another from the power of obligation and manipulation. And we are called to become a community that binds ourselves to one another in forgiveness. A community that binds ourselves to one another in God's love. A community that binds ourselves to one another in compassion. That binds ourselves to one another in reconciliation. That binds ourselves to one another in healing. Why? Because Jesus said, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So where do we find Jesus Christ? We find Jesus Christ where the ecclesia is gathered in the work of forgiveness, in the work of love, in the work of compassion and reconciliation. And healing, because Christ said, what you bind together on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the testimony of your word. We thank you for the challenge it is, Lord, to be a different kind of community, a community that sets an example to a hurting world of what it looks like to loose one another from the debt of sin, to loose one another from our obligations, and to bind ourselves together in your love, in your forgiveness, in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we don't pretend that that's an easy task. We don't pretend that it's easy to look at someone who has wronged us, who has hurt us, and to see them with the eyes of Christ. But that's the call that you've given us. So, Father, help us to exchange our eyes for yours. Give us your eyes of love. Because we know that the way that we form this community will have eternal significance. The way that we learn to forgive is the way that we will be forgiven. The way that we learn how to love one another is the greatest need our world has. So help us to model that, to be a little glimpse of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.